All right, let's go ahead and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Again, this is Jeremiah chapters 6 and 7 we're going to cover tonight, okay? Well, listen, I want to thank you for just your goodness, your faithfulness to this fellowship. Thank you for all that you're doing in and through this fellowship. Lord, I want to just pray your covering just upon the health of our fellowship. There are so many that are struggling physically, going in and out of the hospitals and having surgeries and so we just want to lift up just our fellowship at large, Lord. You know each individual name, you know the specific names that need a touch. And Lord, we believe that you can heal, Lord. We don't just say that. We don't just have that as a kind of an audio that you can heal, Lord. We believe that in our hearts, Lord. And so we just want to continue to ask that each one that's struggling, whether it's through cancer or some kind of disease that we don't even know about and the doctors don't seem to be able to find, Lord, we know that the great physician can do all things, and you can do in a moment what doctors and medicine can do over a lifetime, Lord. And so we just ask for that, Lord. We ask for a healing upon our fellowship, each one. That is struggling physically, Lord. I pray just over emotions, too, and just the spiritual attacks, Lord. I pray, Lord, that greater, I want to pray your word, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We trust your word in that, that you inhabit the praises of your people, and where light is, darkness can't be, Lord. And so we hold on to these scriptures, we pray them, and we trust that they are true, Lord. Because of your word. And so I pray this over our fellowship, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah chapters 6 and 7. As I mentioned, the topic is going to be judgment. It's one of the things when you teach through a book like Jeremiah, and even we saw this in Isaiah as well, right? A lot of these prophecies are prophecies of judgment. And, you know, if I had it my way, well, I guess I wouldn't. But, you know, oftentimes what we want to do is we want to make people feel good. How many feel good in judgment? Not so good, right? But we know God is a God of judgment. And so we see judgment come up. You know, judgment, as you read through the course of Scripture, I don't know if you are doing your one-year Bible reading plan, but there's a lot of judgment. If you read from cover to cover of your Bible, I have to say, now I haven't actually written this down and taken percentage, but I would say the bulk of your Bible is about judgment. It's about love, too. And they work together. Why does God judge? Well, because he does love us. And I wouldn't say there's different kinds of judgment, but there's a judgment unto eternal judgment, but there's also judgment that are things for us to learn by, right? And we're going to see that tonight as we see that Jeremiah's pronouncing judgment, judgment specifically upon the southern tribes of Judah. They're going to go into captivity. But is God finished with Israel? Not finished with Israel. So even though in terms of the prophecy to those that are being taken away into captivity and those that are perishing, perhaps that's eternal judgment for them, but it's not eternal judgment for the nation of Israel. And so I want to mark this to you. When it talks about judgment, there is the eternal judgment, okay? So the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter what? Chapter 20 there, right? We see the great white throne judgment. That's judgment unto eternal damnation. But there's other types of judgment that we experience. There's even we're going to see a reference to that, the Bema Seat judgment for Christians, right? You're going to be held accountable for the things you've done while you're Christian, right? You're going to be held accountable. You're going to be put through the fire. And so that's called judgment too. So there's different types of judgment. Now, all judgment is in one way, shape, manner, or form, it's punishment, right? But there's a punishment unto damnation, which is different from the punishment to learn. And to hopefully, as you experience that punishment, that you're going to come back to the Lord. This is what we're going to see in terms of the context of Israel, okay? And so there's a lot of application for us. Because, you know, when you read your Bible, you say, man, Lord, especially when you read the Old Testament, you ever ask this or have somebody ask, why is there so much judgment? You ever ask that? Why is there so much judgment? Well, because it's for you. Now, why is it for you? Because I'm hard-headed. It takes a lot for me to learn. And if it wasn't an accountability, I would still be doing those things that I've been doing all the time when I was not walking with the Lord. Why is there judgment? Well, you look in the mirror, that's why. Because we're a rebellious people. It takes us experiencing hardship, punishment even, spankings. How many were spanked when you were young? Now, I'm the youngest of five. I didn't get spanked as much as my oldest. And it's the reason why, my oldest would say, well, it's because you're the youngest, right? And all this kind of, but I got to tell you, when I saw my older brother and sister get spanked, I said, I'm not doing that. You know, so there's punishment that we receive for things that we do wrong. And the Lord does that as well. If he's a loving father, he's going to do that to his children. And so I want to talk about this. And this is really what this is referring to. It's not eternal judgment, the great white throne judgment, but it's a judgment so that we would be corrected. Okay, so this is what I want to focus on. And so we're going to begin chapter 6 and 7. There's going to be a lot of judgment. I want you to tuck that in the back of your mind. Why does God administer judgment? Why have you experience judgment or discipline? Well, it's to learn, right? And hopefully we're learning. And when we don't learn, you know what happens? The spanking gets harder. That's what my dad would do, right? If he didn't learn, right? The second time, boy, it's a little bit harder. Third time, it's a little harder, right? Because we need to have, you know, we have to have our rebellious nature broken. You ever see that in a child sometimes when, you know, you're raising up your child and this boy, there's just that rebellious nature, right? They don't want to give in. And some children are a little bit more stubborn than others, just like some of us are more stubborn than others. But what's the goal? Is to break that pride, right? Is to break that, right? And to allow them to learn, right? And so the Lord does that. And he's going to be doing that with Jerusalem, the southern tribes of Judah, very shortly, okay? So I'm going to cross-reference a couple times to the New Testament, but we're going to begin right here, chapter 6, verse 1. But tuck this in the back of your mind. A lot of judgment, but ask yourself, why is there judgment? Why is God administering judgment upon Judah? Why does God administer judgment upon me? Because he does, right? He brings us through some hard things, and it's usually because he wants us to learn something, okay? All right, so chapter 6, verse 1 says, O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. So what's the word of the Lord telling them? Get out of there. Judgment's coming. Now, question is, are they going to listen to the Lord? Well, they're not going to listen to the Lord. All right, and so it says, blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hasarim. Now, Tekoa and Beth Hasarim, they're little towns right south of Jerusalem. I'm just pulling this from my study Bible. Tekoa is 12 miles south of Jerusalem, and Beth Hasarim is 2 miles south of Jerusalem. And then we know that Benjamin is up north of Jerusalem, right? So he's talking about really all of that area, that the judgment's coming. Now, that they know that their brothers in the north, right? The northern tribes of Israel have already been taken into Assyria for judgment. Now, we see that Babylon is coming into power, and what he's prophesying, he's saying, thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah, saying that judgment's coming upon us as well because we haven't learned. Now, I don't know about you, I would rather learn from the spankings of my brothers and sisters rather than get spanked. I don't know about you, but some people don't want to do that, right? They see their brothers, they see the discipline of their brothers and sisters, somebody else, and they say, you know what, I can try it, I can get away with it. Now, I don't know if you're like that. I'm not like that. I don't want to go through that. I don't like pain, so I'm not going to do it. That's kind of how my nature is. But I don't know about yours, but we're going to see here, right? They didn't learn from their brothers and sisters up north, and so they're going to go through the same thing. They're going to go through judgment. Notice it says, for disaster appears out of the north. Disaster. Can you imagine if somebody gave you a prophecy like that? You know, if you don't repent, if you don't stop what you're doing, disaster is going to happen. You think the Lord will warn you? Well, I think he will. The question is, are you going to listen? Are you going to listen, right? Disaster is coming and appears out of the north. And great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely, delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. Now, this is an interesting type of illustration he paints. I have likened the daughter of Zion. So he likens Jerusalem to like a daughter, one that is very beautiful. But notice it talks about shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. Each one shall pasture in his own place. You know, when you really meditate upon this in the context here, what he's talking is about these men that are going after Jerusalem as a woman, trying to take advantage of her. That's what it's talking about. Actually, I'm going to just pull this straight from my study Bible. Shepherds with their flocks, their rulers with their troops. And so that's what he illustrates, right? He likens Jerusalem to a woman that is pure, right? But then these ones that are trying to defile her, and she's just going to let herself be defiled. It's like just a virgin daughter, right? And she goes out and she gets a taste of the world. And this is what the illustration is presented here. Verse 4 says, prepare war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. So they're going to come and they're going to defile her. They're going to take her down. Cut down trees and build a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. Wow, this is God's word. Thus saith the Lord, that you're going to be punished. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you read a prophecy and it was a prophecy to you? Somebody prophesied and says, thus saith the Lord, and it really was from the Lord. It says, you know, David, I'm going to punish you for what you're doing. What would be your reaction? Boy, it'd get my attention. This is the prophecy. This is the word of the Lord. Say, I'm telling Jerusalem, I'm going to punish you for your unfaithfulness. She is full of oppression in her midst, as a fountain wells up with her water, so she wells up with her wickedness. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Before me continually are grief and wounds. Be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Now, it's interesting. He says, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you. Now, does the Lord want to depart from Israel? Does the Lord want to depart from Judah? No, right? But it's they're pushing the Lord's hand away. Now, let me ask you this. Does the Lord want to depart from you? No. But why does the Lord depart from us? It's because you push his hand away. How do you push his hand away? It's through what you do. It's through your lifestyle. You know, if I'm living habitual sin, if I'm doing all kinds of things that are defiling my body, if I do things that are corrupt, right? God doesn't want to depart from me, but he's not going to be a part of that, right? And so I push God's hand. Now, I want you to hold your hand there, because there's going to be a lot of references to this, but this is what really hit me. And I'm going back to teaching I received a long time ago, and I always remembered. Did you ever have that happen? Even when you were a young Christian, boy, somebody just was anointed and they taught the word of God and you just remember it. I've always remembered this, and this is from Romans chapter 1, okay? And it talks about judgment. Judgment upon what? People that choose to defile themselves, okay? I want to read this to you because the sense is this. God is not there slapping people down, getting joy to slap people down. It talks about God's hand, but how we push God's hand off. And judgment occurs as God lifts his hand. Why? Because as God lifts his hand, the hedge of protection comes off of you, and Satan comes and takes you out. Judgment comes oftentimes as the Lord lifts his hand from you. When does the Lord lift his hand from you? It's when you say, Lord, I don't want any part of you. I'm going to do my way. And it's very interesting. And I remember the person that taught this, and it really is true when you read Romans chapter 1. So I want you to hold your hand here, and let's turn to Romans chapter 1 in your New Testament. So you have your four Gospels, Acts, and then you have Romans. Romans chapter 1, and many are going to recognize this passage in Romans, but I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to read it rather quickly, but I want you to note this. Just the state of mankind, the state of the world, that they're continually denying the Lord and pushing the Lord's hand off, all right? And I want you to think about the world today. He's talking about the world today, okay? Let's read from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says this, for the wrath of God, judgment, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does suppress the truth mean? They deny the truth. Actually, they make the lie the truth. Sound familiar? Now it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. So God has revealed himself to everyone. But they suppress it. They suppress the truth. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. No one's going to have an excuse. God has revealed himself in one way, shape, manner, or form to everyone that has the breath of life. Everyone. No one is going to say, God, I never heard. No one's going to have an excuse. Whether it be in the jungles of Africa or jungles in South America, there are going to be those that look at creation, and God is going to hold them accountable for the revelation that's given to them. Okay? Now it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Kind of like what Israel is doing, we're going to read, okay? And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. This is what man does, right? They forsake the one true living God and they worship a bird, or they worship a rock. Can you imagine that? How intelligent is that? Now look at right here, verse 24. Therefore, because they deny the living God, even though God has revealed himself, right? They don't want any part of him. So it says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now look at this. They gave them up. He gave them up. Why did he give them up? Because he denied them. They denied him. Excuse me. They denied God, so God gave them up. And that's the sense where God, if that's what you want, if you don't want God and you want all your other things, right? He's going to give you to those things. He's going to allow you. He's going to remove his hand from you. That's the sense. So God gave them up to uncleanness. If you want to live unclean lives, you want to live pornographic lives, you want to live all these things. He says, okay, go for it. It's your decision. And he's going to give you up to those things. He's going to remove his hand from you. In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchange the truth of God for the lie. How's the truth exchanged for a lie? They say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. Everybody's doing it. Right? I can go to church and I can do all these things. Nothing wrong with it. They exchange the truth for a lie. And so God says, if that's what you want, I'm going to give you over to those things. And worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, here we go again. God gave them over or gave them up to vile passions. So notice the digression. He gave them up to uncleanness and then to vile passions. If that's how you want to live, I'm going to give you over to those things. I'm going to honor your decision. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful. That is shameful. God gave them up. If that's what you want, if you don't want God, if this is what you want, I'm going to give you up to those things. God gave them up. Likewise, also, the men leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Notice there's going to be a penalty for that. There's going to be a judgment for that. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What do? When you live a lifestyle of sin, what do? You don't want God. That's what you do. You deny God. You cannot receive God and do those things and reconcile that they're good things to do. So what do? You deny God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind. I want you to note that God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile passions. And then God gave them over to debased mind. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. You see, God's removing his hand off of them. And you know what's going to happen? Judgment. Judgment comes as God removes his hand off of you. God gave them over to the base mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Okay, so he covers them all. So I got news for you. Kids, don't be disobedient to your parents. It's right there. God will give you over to that. undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. Anybody unloving, unforgiving? It's sin. I don't know how else to put it. And God will give you over to that. Unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things. You see, if you say it's okay, and I'm not just saying even these ones that he's listing here, but I mean, even the ones he underscores here with God gave them up, and gave them over. But these ones that he lists here, even things like being untrustworthy or undiscerning or unforgiving or unmerciful, God will remove your hand, his hand off of you. If you want to be unmerciful, he says, okay, then don't show mercy. And then maybe God's not going to show mercy on you. Ever think about that? And so this is the state of the world. This is what God records in the New Testament about judgment. As God removes his hand, right, that he's going to let you live in this way. That those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Right? God will give you over to that lifestyle, to that way of thinking. You've heard me say this oftentimes. You know, the hardest thing is to change. Is if you're a gossiper and whisperer, the hardest thing is to change. Do you want to change? Well, if we don't change, apparently we don't want to change, right? You see, God in his mercy, right? He allows us to repent so we can be changed. But so often, we continue on. And God begins to, because that's the way you want to continue, right? He removes his hand from you, and then judgment occurs. And judgment occurs oftentimes to correct us. Okay, so I want to read that, just that judgment happens so often when God removes his hand from you. And it's us that pushes God's hand off of us. We say, God, I know what you want. I know what you desire for me to do, but I want to do what I want to do. I want to live like I want to live. And you push God's hand off, and then the enemy comes in and judges, right? And God allows it. I think of Job. Remember the hedge of protection? Until what? It was removed. You see, God has a hedge of protection around you, but you can push that hedge of protection off of you. And that's when judgment comes. That's when calamity comes, right? That's when we experience things that are of discipline, okay? So where do we leave off? Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's go back. Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 9, I believe, right? Yeah. Left up there. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Israel. As a grape gatherer, put your hand back into the branches. Okay, so one of the things when judgment is administered, there's always a faithful remnant. Always a faithful remnant. Okay, so I want you to mark that. God is not finished with Israel. This is to discipline Israel. Okay, the southern tribes there. But there's going to be a faithful remnant always. Okay, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised. What does that mean? They can't hear. Right? They've been listening to the world so much that when the Lord speaks, they can't hear. Can you imagine not being able to hear the Lord speak to your heart because you're so inundated with the world? And they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They can't be corrected. The Lord gives them his word, and they can't hear it. They can't understand it. They can't be corrected by it. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the age with him who is full of days. So they're all going to go into captivity. They're going to perish or go into captivity. None of them are going to be escaping judgment. This is the prophecy that's going out. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land. Who's going to stretch out his hand? It's the Lord. The Lord is going to discipline, says the Lord, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and the prophet even to the priest. And so even the spiritual leaders are corrupt. What does covetousness mean? Coveting something. Want something that's not yours. And so even the leaders, the spiritual leaders, are practicing this. Everyone deals falsely, verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And this is something, a theme that's going to be undergirding in the book of Jeremiah. All the priests and the prophets, most of them are going to be saying, peace, peace. What is Jeremiah talking about? This guy's a gloom and doom type of guy. The Lord's not going to do that. We're God's people. Right? I go to church every Sunday. Right? I study the word. I go to Calvary Chapel. Lord's not going to touch me. Well, I got news for you, right? It doesn't matter if you go to church. It doesn't matter if you say you read your Bible. Are you living a life consecrated to the Lord? That's the question, people. It's not show. It's not coming into the church and saying, lifting up your hands. It's not a show. The Lord knows everything. Right? Are we truly living for the Lord? Saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush, right? That's the challenge today, right? So we look at this world and they don't even have shame. Used to be when you practice sin, right? You hit, right? Now it's like, it's not sin. They're proud of it. There's no shame. You know, when we see this happening in our culture, what can we expect? Judgment. I think, I don't know, I think this country has seen its best days a long time ago. I think this country's going down. That's what I feel. You ever wonder why the United States is not in latter days scripture? Maybe they're not a player. Maybe they're not even around. You know, when we start to say wrong is right and right is wrong, judgment's right around the corner. Nor did they know how to even blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And says, remember the days when right used to be right and wrong used to be wrong. Remember those days? Matter of fact, I just talked to somebody last week and have to be careful, but you know, we're talking about how living in Los Angeles, living in California is very different than when we grew up. I don't know if you're old as I am, right? It's very different. And I was talking about, you know, if it wasn't for Calvary Chapel, Echo Park, and if it wasn't for this and that, and my mom and all that, then I'd probably move to another state. We're just talking about that. Because California, my goodness. My goodness. And when I read this scripture, boy, when California used to be a place where right was right and wrong was wrong. It's just common sense. Those days are gone, people. They're gone. You know what that means? I think judgment is coming. Right around the corner. But they said, we will not walk in those ways. Verse 17, also I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be corrected. We're good. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. Who's going to bring it? The Lord. Why? Because they're going so far from the truth. God is lifting his hand off of Judah there, and judgment's going to come. Hear, O earth, and I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Now, this is so astonishing. They're religious. This is so astonishing. They're bringing what? Frankincense. They're bringing burnt offerings. They're going to church. They're going to temple. And they don't have any shame for their sin. Isn't that astonishing? I mean, it's one thing to be in the world and say, you know what? I'm in the world, and I'm going to just reap what I have, right? In the world. It's another thing to say, I'm good with God, and to live like the world. I mean, that's just kind of a strange thing, right? Well, this is what's happening. Verse 21, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them, and the neighbor and his friend shall perish. You ever stumble? Maybe it's the Lord. So the Lord wants you to get to feel a skinned knee a bit. Ow! And the Lord said, I did that. Right, so you don't kill yourself. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country. We know that this is Babylon. And a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. So he's saying, I'm going to bring this nation in, and they're going to be fierce. They're going to be cruel. And I'm going to allow you to experience judgment. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way, because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side, O daughter of my people. Dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentation for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. I have set you as an assayer. Assayer is one that tests metals. I had to look that up. Okay, so one that tests, and what they test metals for? It's purity. I don't know if you ever studied metallurgy or anything like that, right? They want to purify the metal, so they put it through fire, right? And so they, as they put it through fire, the impurities come up to the top, and then they skim that impurity off. It makes the metal more pure, more strong, okay? It's called annealing, okay? So I have set you as an assayer, testing metals, and a fortress among my people, what you may know and test their way. So he's telling this to Jeremiah. They don't want to hear it, but he's putting Jeremiah in their path, right, to test their hearts. And so I don't know if that's just happened to you. Sometimes the Lord brings somebody or brings his word, and, boy, you don't like what they have to say. You don't like what the word has to say, but it's to test your heart. And so you have a decision. I'm going to receive it. It's the truth, or I don't want to hear it. And so most everyone's going to say, Jeremiah, we don't want to hear it. Actually, we're going to say, Jeremiah, what you're saying is not of the Lord. And they're going to bring these false prophets, these false teachers, to teach them and to tell them what they want to hear. Is it better to receive what you want to hear or receive the word of the Lord? Which is better? It's obvious, right? But some people say, no, I want to hear what I want to hear. I don't want to hear what the Lord wants to say. And so he's sending Jeremiah as this tester of metals, right? That you may know and test their way. They are all stubborn rebels, walking as slanderers. They are bronze and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. The smelter refines in vain. For the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. Okay, so this is the testing of their heart. Jeremiah's coming with the word of God, and it's revealing truth to them, and it's testing. Do they want the truth, or do they want to go their way? Now, that's what happens, right? The Lord gives us a word. Do we want to go the Lord's way, or do we want to just continue in our way? Now, I want to read you, this is a quote from Pastor Chuck, and he's referring to the Bema Seat Judgment of God. How many know what the Bema Seat Judgment of God is? It's when Christians are going to walk through a fire. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't believe it's a real fire. I tend to take it literally. And if I'm walking through a fire, I don't want anything that's flammable. I don't know about you. It's got my attention. Now, If I don't feel it, well, I can just bring anything I want, right? So I think it's a literal fire. That's my opinion, okay? But whether you think it's figurative or real, we're going to walk through that fire. And Paul says that the wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. Those things are not precious metals done in the right motive. They're going to burn. And when things burn, I tend to feel it. I don't know about you. Okay, so Pastor Chuck, he writes this. Is those works you have done for the Lord out of a heart of love for God will endure the fire. He's commenting on this verse 29 and 30. And those are the works for which you will be rewarded. The ones that go through the fire and they endure the fire. Here God said that Jerusalem's people did not pass the test of the fire. It turned out their works were as lead and not as silver. And so they were consumed by the fire. Thus they were rejected silver of no value because the Lord had rejected them. And then he says, what about your works? What is the motive in your heart? And the Bible says, quote, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Isn't that interesting? If you look in the mirror, and don't judge other people, look in the mirror, judge yourselves, you're not going to be judged. So what are you saying? Self-evaluation. Before you point the finger at somebody else, look in the mirror. That's usually the problem. Self-evaluation. Let me read that again. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. It's a good word. May our works, Pastor Chuck writes, stem from a heart of love, as Paul said, for the love of Christ compels us. Isn't that good? Because I love the Lord, that compels me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Let our love be the compelling motivation for the things we do for God. The Bible says, quote, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Live for his glory, and then when the test comes, your works will be lasting, and you will enter into the eternal rewards and the glory of our Lord. Do things because you love the Lord. Don't do things out of false motives. Don't play as a show like these ones here. And this is what Isaiah is saying, right? Notice in verse 29 says, the bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire, the smelter refines in vain, for the wicked are not drawn off. People will call them rejected silver. They look good, but they're rejected because the Lord has rejected them. Let's try to get chapter 7 in, okay? It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Now, what's happening? They're coming into the temple to worship. They look religious. And then the word of the Lord comes to them. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. What does amend mean? It's a change. Amend something different. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. There needs to be change for you to dwell in this place. It says, do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Don't say, hey, I go to church every Sunday as an excuse to live like the world. Right? Don't have the look only. Have the heart. Have the life. That's what the Lord sees. Do not trust in these lying words, how you look. Let me ask you this. Do you look the same before your brothers and sisters in the church as you do at home? I mean, that's a test, right? When in the home. Husbands, how you treat your wives. Wives, how you treat your husbands. Roommates, everything, right? When you're in front of a pastor, do you act the same as when you're in your home? Kind of silent, huh? I know, the camera doesn't speak, but it's kind of silent. You think God knows? For if you thoroughly, verse 5, amend your ways, change your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt. So notice the if. How many programs are if-then statements, right? If this, it's a very, very specific conclusion. If you do these things, then you're going to receive these blessings, right? It says, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. See, what they want to hear is what they desire. They don't want to hear the truth. You ever know somebody like that? Perhaps we're like that. I don't want to hear the truth. I want to hear what blesses me. Tell me lies so I can feel good. That's the state here. It says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Right? Can we do that? Can we live like the world, sin like the world, and come into church on Sunday and say, hey, praise God, let's worship? Can we do that? It says, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. Verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was the place where, remember, and if you're reading the book of Judges, you should note this. The Ark of the Covenant was in Shiloh during the time of the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges is a good time or bad time? It's a real bad time, right? So it says, but now, go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people, Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. So it's interesting, right? He's prophesying, as was the time in Judges, right? He's prophesying about this. So it'll be. The house of God is going to be no more. They're going to come and desecrate the temple. Verse 15, and I will cast you out of my sight. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine the Lord saying that? I will cast you out of my sight. As I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Verse 16, therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Can you imagine that? That's when God gave them over to debase mind. God lifts his hand, right? And he says, I'm not going to listen anymore. Can you imagine that? Pastor Chuck writes, it's too late. This is a heavy, heavy statement. God told Jeremiah not to pray for the people anymore. Don't intercede for them. Don't cry out in prayer for them, because I will not hear you. It is possible for people to go so far in their rebellion against God that they come to a hopeless state where God says to them, don't pray anymore. Past the point of no return. Don't intercede. I will not listen. It makes me think of, remember Saul, first king of Israel? Remember he cried unto the Lord? But I didn't answer him. So what did he do? Sought the witch of Endor. Remember that? That account there? God wouldn't speak to him anymore. Time and time and time again, God gave him his word. Time and time he denied it. And after a while, God was silent, didn't speak to him, past the point of no return. Verse 17, do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the to make cakes for the queen of heaven. Idolatry, right? And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. You see, our burnt offerings, there's nothing wrong with bringing offerings and all that kind of stuff, but what does the Lord really want? He wants you to obey, to do what he says. I will be your God. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Verse 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Remember, we always say it's always upward and forward. There's nothing good behind you. Huh? Nothing good before Christ. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. So God has sent his what? His messengers, but they didn't want to hear. They didn't want to listen. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, verse 27, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. Remember the ministry that he was called to? What was the ministry that Jeremiah was called to? Remember chapter 1, verse 12, I believe, or verse 10. It says, I'm going to give you a ministry to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. But he says, nobody's going to want to listen to you. And so this is the word of the Lord. They want to listen to the false prophets. And so verse 28 says, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. I want you to mark that in your Bible. Do you ever receive correction? Now, the easy thing is to say yes, but I would say many people, they don't receive correction. They never do. They never do. They say they do, but they do the same thing over and over again. They cannot be corrected. Now, I know that sounds drastic, but in my view, a lot of people, many of them, they cannot be corrected. They're always right. It's always the other person. It's never them. It's never, you know what? Did I say that wrong? Or did I act wrong? Or did I have the wrong? Yeah, it's never them. It's always the other person. Now, let me ask you this. Are you one of those people? Because if you are, you're in big trouble. That means you're perfect, that you never make a mistake. That's always somebody else. Now think about it. This is what he's telling them. They never receive correction. They cannot be corrected. Let me ask you, can you be corrected? Are you teachable? I'm preaching to the choir. I'm looking in the mirror. Because if we really want to change, we need to be corrected. Now, don't just look at the other person. Look in the mirror. Can you be corrected? Can you be changed? Can God's word change you? These ones, they don't receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Verse 30. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Can you imagine that? That's how bad it got. They're sacrificing their own children, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Verse 32, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Judgment, huh? Why? Is God finished with Israel? No, we know that. Not. But why would God do this? Because he wants them to change. Devastation. Perhaps you're listening on the live stream and your life is devastated. And you're a child of God. Why do you think God would allow that to happen? Well, because he wants you to change, go a different direction. He wants you to go his way, to cease going your way. You see, oftentimes, the Lord will take drastic measures in your life to keep you from killing yourself, to keep you from going the way of the world, going into darkness. And so if you're struggling this evening, maybe ask yourself why. Maybe the Lord wants to bring to your attention something that's not right in your own life. I mean, maybe you always think it's the other person, but maybe it's you. Maybe that's why we're struggling. Can we learn? Can we be changed? Can we be corrected? Let's pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this evening, Lord. Such a difficult topic, judgment, but it continues on through much of Jeremiah. But Lord, in the judgment, there's hope. There's hope for the one that says, oh Lord, change me. I want to change. Oh Lord, I confess. I'm the one. I'm the one that needs to change. I'm the one that needs to repent. There's hope for the one who pours out his heart before the throne of grace and walks in truth. Doesn't lie to himself, doesn't lie to herself, doesn't put on religion and then go his own way. There's hope for the person that comes clean, that acknowledges what you know, Lord. The strengths and the weaknesses. So help us, I pray. Help us to be real. Help us to be real with you, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?